And Eileen and Baylen invited me to sit at their table, and I did, and I wasn't sure the protocol of Filipino parties, so they said, just follow our lead, we're going to go through the buffet line, and I did, and they started putting food on my plate, and there was one thing I knew about Filipino food, and that was balut. Now, does anybody know what balut is in the room? No? Okay. Balut is an egg. It's a duck egg that's been fertilized, so there is a baby duck growing in there. It is boiled at a certain point, and then I guess it's good to eat. I don't know. I knew about it. I didn't want to encounter it. I didn't want to experience it. But I saw a bowl of balut on the buffet line. So these two women who are taking me through the buffet line, they're putting food on my plate. And sure enough, Baylen grabbed an egg and put it on my plate. And I thought, oh man, I don't know what lays ahead of me here. So sat down at the table. They began speaking to me in English. They began just sort of welcoming me in to this moment. We ate all of our food except for the egg. I didn't eat it. It was sitting on my plate. I didn't know what I was going to do with it. I watched Baylen take her egg, her balut egg, wrap it up in a napkin, and put it in her purse. And I thought, what is she doing? That's what I need to do, right? So I asked Baylen, what are you doing with your balut? And she said, oh, my father loves balut. It's one of his favorite things to eat. And I thought, you know what? Larry couldn't be here today. I am going to give him a gift. I'm going to wrap this balut egg up, and I put it in my purse, and I never had to eat that egg. I share all that to say, I came into this place, this different place, as a migrant person, as a person on the move, a person who needed to find a place of belonging. And what I found from people, not even in the church, is that they were willing to welcome me in. They were willing to say, sit with me. Let me show you how we do things. Let me show you how we eat the food. Let me speak to you in your language even, right? Above and beyond. And they welcomed me in, and I found a place of belonging. I found a place where I could be myself, and their hospitality was a gift to me. Was a gift. When we returned from the Philippines, we moved to Kansas City. We moved into a community that I had no idea the gift that God was going to give me there. It was a diverse community of Vietnamese, Laotian, Indian, Kenyan, Filipino. And as I began to meet these people, God began to give me the opportunity to help them find a place of belonging in my home, right? They needed someone to guide them through culture, through language. And the more that I began to spend time with these immigrant families, I found that actually I was not, maybe I was. I was thinking I was going to be Christ to them. I was thinking I was going to provide them a place of welcome and hospitality, and that I was going to be Christ. And what I found in my conversations over many, many years was that they were the face of Christ to me, that I learned about who God was through the face and the life of an immigrant person in my own community, that they had something to teach me about my own theology of welcoming the poor and the vulnerable, that they had walked through places I would never have known to teach me about the love of God and who God was. And so God came to me through the life of these immigrant people. I have too many stories to tell, but that is just one way to come in close, right? And to begin to hear the stories of immigrants. As we talk about charitable discourse, and we come close in, the way that I'd like to frame this conversation is that we're actually looking at a snapshot, a picture, of the church and the immigrant intersecting, okay? Do we have any photographers in the room? Okay, there's one. There's one back there. She's not raising her hand, but I know she is. Okay, so we're framing the picture, right? We've got the church, and we've got the immigrant, and we're here at an intersection, and we freeze frame that, and we're looking at that, and this is a picture This is a picture that we can learn from. So as we look at the picture, you have to understand it. If you could visualize it, right? Two streets connecting in an intersection, the church and the immigrant. And from where you stand, you see something from a particular perspective, right? You may see the intersection of the church and immigrant from down here. I may see it from here, right? All of us in the room stand at a different spot, and our perspective of this intersection is going to be different, right? The way that an American sees it is different. The way a man and a woman see it is different. The way that a veteran sees it is different. So the way we all look at this intersection, we all come in with a different lens. So as we begin to talk about this charitable discourse, what I'd like us to keep in mind as a guide, or perhaps a filter, if that's what you need, is Matthew 5:9. So the Beatitudes are for us the law of the kingdom culture. And so we don't have time to go through all of those, but I'm picking out this one to guide our discussion, Matthew 5:9. And my preference to read it is from The Message, Eugene Peterson, I think says it with a little bit of clarity for us. And he says, "You are blessed when you help people to cooperate instead of compete or fight, because that's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family." As we come to the table to discuss what could be a hot topic, you are blessed when you help people discover, when you help people to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are, church, kingdom citizens. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. So let that be your guide. Let that be your filter as we have the conversation. Three things that we need to be aware of about ourselves in the discussion. If I can, there we go. An awareness of our lens. I just talked about that. The lens through which we see this intersection. The lens that we see things through, it comes through several things. Number one, the law of our land. Okay? Which influences our culture, and culture influences our identity. Let me say that again. The law of the land influences the culture, which then influences our identity. And we come to that intersection with that lens. Our law, our culture, our identity. Recognizing that there are going to be different people, right, standing around that intersection, that their law, their culture, their identity all influences what they see. Number two, so just an awareness of the perspective we bring. Number two, I want you to consider the fact that you may be wrong and I may be wrong. Right, when we come to the intersection, we're standing and we're looking at it, that what I think I see is right, and I know it, it's right there in front of me, that the person on the other side is also right, what they see. So we come into the conversation, right, with the admittance that I may be wrong. I have to be willing to listen. There's a quote that says, "Listening is so close to loving that most people can't tell the difference." So as we come to the conversation, come with the notion that perhaps what you see is not the whole picture. We do know this about the intersection, that God sits up here, right? And the view that he has of the intersection of the immigrant and the church is the whole picture. He sees what happens before. He knows the stories of the immigrant over the course of time. He sees where the church is going to go with their intersection of the immigrant. God sees it from here. And we know that his perspective is the one true perspective. So admit that what you see may be right, but it isn't the only right in the conversation. Third, there will be cultural ideas, habits, and language about the discussion of immigration. Ideas, habits, and language that must be set aside for the mission of God. This is difficult. So when we moved to the Philippines, we had no hot water for 6 months. And so what we needed to do is, there was no water for 6 months except for one time of the day. So we would fill up our containers of water at 6 a.m., that's when the water came on. We'd leave all of our spigots open with buckets underneath them until the water ran out. And so we had several buckets of water around the apartment. In order to heat the bucket of water, we didn't find this out until, at least 6 weeks in. We were just taking cold showers with the buckets of water. Someone said, "Don't you guys know how to heat the bucket of water? You just get one of those devices in the grocery store and you stick it in there and it heats it up." Well, now, we went to the store. We bought this device, which to me looked like a curling iron, okay? I am a girl of the 80s, and I know my way around a curling iron, and I know that on the end of that long cord, there's a tag that says, "Do not immerse in water." But what these people were telling me was, you're going to plug that into the wall, and that bucket of water, you're going to drop it right in there, and it's going to heat up your bucket of water. I listened, right? I listened. I dropped it in there. You could see the steam start to come off the top of that water, that bucket. You take the curling iron out. It wasn't a curling iron. I don't know what it was called. It looked like a curling. Take that out, unplug it, and there you have your hot shower. So we would dump it over our heads. When we came into a new culture, I had a habit that I had to set aside, right? And the same thing happens to us when we come in to the kingdom. We have to set aside some of our own cultural habits, our thoughts of what we think is right. We have to set those aside for the sake and the purpose of the mission of God. One of those things, especially around immigration, that we have to set aside, and this may be where we first have an uncomfortable conversation here, is the issue of language of immigrants, okay? This is one of those things that we need to set aside, the language of illegal alien. In Genesis 1:28-29, we are given our identity in God as those who have oversight to the work of God's creation, right? God gives Adam and Eve the ability to name animals. Adam, I guess at this point. Name, manage. God gives that purpose to us. In doing so, God declares that every person has purpose, has value, has potential. The word illegal takes away what God has declared about us. I don't know if you've had a conversation with an immigrant or a refugee, but I have. I've sat down and I've asked them this question: what do you feel about the word illegal alien? And to them, it's a sign of someone taking away their dignity, of saying you don't matter. Alien is a connotation of not belonging, right? If an alien showed up here today, we would say that doesn't belong here. The language that we need to set aside, because it is not a part of kingdom culture language, is that language of illegal alien. And what I will use throughout the rest of this workshop is that some of our immigrant and refugee friends have documents, and some of them do not. The equivalent of that in our judicial system is someone who has an expired license. Okay? There may be one of you sitting here today who has an expired license. And it wouldn't be right of us to name a person as illegal. Right? Takes away their dignity. So for the sake of the mission of God, for the sake of using the language of the kingdom, let's set aside that language that denigrates a person. When we talk about the issue of immigration, it's easy just to put it in that term, the issue. But perhaps you've heard this saying that immigration is an issue, but immigrants are people. Okay, this goes back to that issue of language. And so as we talk about it, actually let's change that language as well. Let's talk about immigrants, about the people who are caught up in this phenomenon. And as we talk about and hopefully with immigrants and refugees, there's a long list of terms of how to identify and describe these people. Now, I prefer to use names. I prefer to come close and know who they are. And I hope you do too. I hope you've had the opportunity to come close to an immigrant so they are no longer just immigrant and refugee or displaced person or person on the move, but to you, to me, they are Anna, Mina, Arash. They have names. But if we're going to use the terms, just for explanation's sake, there are people who are internally displaced people. IDPs is the acronym we use for them. They still live in their country of origin, but they've been displaced from their home. So there are IDPs. There are refugees, people who are forced to leave their country, their home country, because of religious persecution, violence. There's one more qualifier for a refugee, I'm not remembering it. These are people forced from their home because of those issues. That's a refugee. An immigrant is a person who has left their place of home not because of any of those conditions, context. It's of their own choice. And some of them do that for economic gain, right? It's okay. It's okay to name that. Some of them move from their country of origin for economic gain. Some of them do it for their children, right? They want their children to have a better life. Some of them do it for work, for education. They all fall into that category of immigrant. Another category or term we use is asylum seeker. And sometimes that's a taboo word. I don't know why. This is just a person whose identifier, immigrant, refugee, IDP, it just hasn't been determined yet. So they're seeking a new place of belonging and their situation just has not been resolved. That is an asylum seeker. Those are some of the terms when we're talking about this. For all of them, they are looking for a place of belonging. Okay, and the church has what they are looking for, right? We have the capital that they are seeking. We have community. We have relationship. We have purpose. We're covenanted together in who we are, identity. We are a place where they could belong. So that is what they're seeking. I'd like to just share a quote from Dr. Jerry Porter. He's one of our general superintendents. He wrote this about the church's response to immigrants and refugees in an article of Holiness Today, and I just want to read it to you. It deals with some of what we've just been talking about. We honor and respect immigrants by referring to them as undocumented immigrants rather than illegal aliens. Their documents are not in order, similar to a person who drives with an expired license. We must differentiate between that which is legal and that which is morally right. And this is really a crucial part of our discussion today. For example, prostitution, while it is legal in some states, is not morally right. So the differentiation between what is legal and what is morally right. Under South African apartheid, a person could have been arrested for using the wrong toilet. Okay? That was the law. It was not morally right. My wife's ancestors illegally assisted slaves fleeing to freedom. While their actions were not legal, they were morally right. It is really easy in the discussion of immigration to really blur the lines there. So it's helpful for us to see the difference. If all our laws in our nations were in keeping with the kingdom of God, then breaking the law would be morally wrong. But nations around the world, however, have crafted laws that often run counter to clear biblical instruction. Regardless of the political debate, what God calls us to do is to respect, protect, assist, evangelize, disciple, and love immigrants near us. My husband, he was traveling to a refugee camp. It was on the border of Sudan and Ethiopia. And he was standing there as people who had traveled for 30, 45 days were coming across the border for the first time. They were fleeing persecution and violence, so they were refugees, right? Going back to that definition. They had no papers. They had no documents to prove they were Sudanese, but they were crossing the border over Ethiopia into a refugee camp. And so another general superintendent was asking my husband, Larry, could we just not encourage people to break the law when it comes to the issue of immigration? And I'm not here to tell you what to do. Let me make that clear. But when we differentiate between the law and what is morally right, this helped clarify that question. The refugees crossing the border from Sudan to Ethiopia, were doing nothing morally wrong. They were fleeing persecution and violence. They crossed a border. What they did was not wrong. It was not legal. It was illegal to cross the border without documents, but what they did was right. It helps bring it into perspective when we put it into our global world, right? That this isn't just an issue right here in the United States, it's happening everywhere. So some of the questions being asked, this comes from the book, let me pull it out. Some of the questions being asked as we look at this snapshot, what are the appropriate biblical and theological responses of the church toward the immigrant? Does it infringe on our liberties to offer hospitality to the stranger? Whose responsibility is it to find a solution to the humanitarian crisis brought on by migration? And what does the kingdom of God have to do with this ethical dilemma being played out on a global stage? We don't have time to address all of those questions, so I'm going to try and attack the first one. What are the appropriate biblical and theological responses of the church toward the immigrant? Okay, so let's go ahead and dive in. The Old Testament, what does it have to say? We know, we have already referred to the Genesis story, Genesis 1, verses 28, 29, about our purpose, our dignity, how God has created us. What I didn't say there was that, and you probably heard this, that we are all imprinted with the image of God, right? And that is every one of us. And so that, we work from this framework that God declares my image lives, is breathed in, is imprinted on every one of God's creation. Another story from the Old Testament is the story of Joseph, right? This is what we would call a modern-day human trafficking story. Joseph is abandoned, sold, bought, and then his story takes a turn from human trafficking to an immigration story because he's brought to Egypt, right? And while he is there, he encounters injustice with Potiphar's wife, right? And from there, though, we begin to see the hand of God moving in the life of Joseph for the mission of God. And as Joseph is in turn used in the king's palace, and he encounters his family, that then leads us to the people, to the Israelites, being people on the move, right? Finding themselves as immigrants, not fleeing persecution, not fleeing violence, but fleeing drought, right? Any of us would move our family if there were no food or water, we would do that. This is not just an issue of individuals, it's an issue of whole families, of kids. And so we find that whole people moving into Egypt, and the law there was not, right, when we differentiate what is morally right and what is legal, the law of the Egyptians was oppressive to the Israelites. As Moses took them out, and this is so important, as Moses led the people out of Egypt, God would then give them a law that would declare who they were, that would declare their identity as his. And the laws that God gives Moses and the Israelites, some of those laws, let's read them together. The first one, Leviticus 19:18. Quickly look it up here. Does anybody know it? It's okay if you don't. I have to look it up too. Leviticus 19:18. Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Love your neighbor as yourself. We hear that law later, right? They point back to it. Another law that's brought up, Leviticus 19:33 and 34, same chapter. Do not exploit the foreigners who live in your land. They should be treated like everyone else, and you must love them as you love yourself. Remember that you were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. I, the Lord, am your God. You notice that God declares who he is. It's attached to the law he's giving to them. Okay? Do not exploit the foreigner. Love them as you love yourself. And remember why. Remember because that's who you once were. This is the law. The one last thing that I want to look up, Deuteronomy 4, 5 through 8. Here we go. It says this. You must obey these laws and regulations when you arrive in the land you are about to enter and occupy. The Lord my God gave them to me and commanded me to pass them on to you. If you obey them carefully, you will display your wisdom and intelligence to the surrounding nations. And when they hear about these laws, they will exclaim, "What other nation is as wise and prudent as this? For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him?" Do you see what happened there? God gave them the laws. It was a different law than the Egyptian law. It was a law that didn't seek to oppress anyone, the foreigner who came and was a part of who they were. God gave them these laws to define their identity, right? We talked about law and culture and identity and how they're connected. So here we are. God is declaring his law. It's going to form their culture. It's going to give them an identity. And when other nations look on that law, they're going to say, wow, what a God that is that comes near to those people, right? What a loving law. It stands in distinction from the Egyptian law, which was oppressive to people, but not the law of the people of Israel. That is God's law. That is loving law. That is shalom, right? That is wholeness. This is so important to the discussion because later on, we're going to talk about the new law given to us by Jesus. So those are some scriptures from Old Testament that address this issue. We could also look at Daniel, and we talked a little bit about people living in exile. What was it that Daniel held on to as a person in exile to help him keep his identity? It was, what's that? Prayer was one. Pieces of the law, right? Because they influence his culture and they say who he is. He holds on to prayer, he holds on to his faith, and he holds on to his food. Right? I don't know if that's how you identify yourself, but for Daniel, it was these two things, his faith and his food. That is who I am. That is who we are, right? When we think about how we identify ourselves, it's our language, it's our faith, it's the food we eat, right? These identify who we are. So Daniel holds on to those things, and he preserves his identity while he's in exile. I could teach a whole class on what the Old Testament has to say about immigration and the church and the kingdom of God. We're going to quickly move on to the New Testament just for the sake of time. Whoa, we have a lot to do. In the New Testament, Jesus' own story, right? He comes to us as a stranger. He comes to us as a stranger. He crosses a boundary of difference to reach to us for the mission of God. He himself is a refugee. He understands the plight of the refugee and the immigrant. He understands the importance of belonging. When he shares with us, when God shares with us the story of Jesus coming to us, the Word becoming flesh, this now, we're starting to cross a line from our understanding of Scripture to our theology about who God is, right? The triune God moves out beyond himself and sends someone to us, sends himself to us. This is a part of who God is, of his character. This is really what it means to be missional. You could go down that road. But God, the triune God, sends out his son to cross a boundary of difference for the sake of the world. When we think about Jesus' own story, it includes his parents, right? We talked about the immigration issue, these people that we're talking about. It's not just an individual, it's a family issue. I wish we had time. I don't. But I have another story about a modern-day Mary Joseph and Jesus family that I met at my church, Oscar and Patty and Rodrigo, who escaped El Salvador because of violence and had to continue to cross the boundary from El Salvador through Mexico to America, continuing that back and forth to protect their son, which is what Mary and Joseph were doing, right, when they were taking Jesus to Egypt. Finally, Jesus talks to us about the foreigner when he shares the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember, they were asking, well, who's my neighbor, right? That was the question in the story. And Jesus shares the story about the person in the ditch and the people who continue to walk by, and the one who stops is the Samaritan. And I think this is interesting to us. When we look at that story critically, what Jesus is telling us is the neighbor is the foreigner among us, right? The Samaritan. He is the one who acted like a neighbor to the one in the ditch. And so going back to this scripture in Leviticus, when the law is telling them not to oppress a foreigner, now Jesus ties it together and says the foreigner is your neighbor, right? This is part of the conversation of how we treat immigrants. This is where Jesus ties it together for us. The foreigner is your neighbor, and this is how you treat a neighbor. I'm going to have to skip that. I've got to get quickly to our theology. John Wesley, we know, helps define for us who we are. As a people who welcome the vulnerable, the poor, that this is a place. He was actually disgusted with his church, who found themselves becoming more and more affluent and to the exclusion of the poor. And so he wants the church to realize again God's preferential treatment for the poor, and he wants us to identify ourselves there. And in his sermon, Visiting the Sick, John Wesley shares this, that when we say the sick, and it is our obligation to visit the sick, I don't have time to go into the whole sermon, but it is our obligation to visit the sick. But by the sick, I don't just mean those who are laying in their beds. I mean those who are afflicted in their person, those who suffer within. We have an obligation to visit with that person. And there is a temptation for us to not see that person. Unfortunately, we have the option of ignoring it. So John Wesley shares that so many of us, when we're not brought face to face with an immigrant, when we stay distant, right? It's easy to just not see the problem. But when we come close to it, when we feed the person, when we tend to their needs, when we know their name, when we know their story, this is a means of grace to us and to them. He shares a story in the sermon that says a man of means said, well, you know, I would help anybody who needed it, but honestly, I don't see anybody in want. And the response of the other person in the conversation is, well, how could he not see anyone in want? Right? They're all around us. Well, the reason is that when he came upon a person in need, he made sure to cross over to the other side so he didn't have to confront it. And he uses this term called voluntary ignorance. We use voluntary ignorance as our excuse to not meet the need. Where there is a need, there is an obligation for us. As you enter into immigrant ministry in your churches, there will be people who will claim voluntary ignorance. In the next workshop, we'll talk about how to deal with that issue. I dealt with it when I began my immigrant ministry, or attempted to. Oh, I want to wrap this up real quickly. How do we find a place of belonging in a community that is either foreign to us or has changed beneath our feet? This is, now I want to talk about, again, bring us back to who's sitting around the immigration table. Those who find it easy to offer hospitality, those who struggle, right? Those who approach it with some caution. And the ground has shifted under our feet here in our culture. And I have to read it from here. I'm going to get it wrong. How do we find a place of belonging in a community that is either foreign to us or has changed beneath our feet? Longtime Christians have lived through the shifting culture of our country and of the church. It's easy to feel as if we're losing ground or we don't belong anymore. What is going on? Where am I? Where is the church and the community and the world that I once knew? That once felt familiar, once felt comfortable. My language, my food, my faith. Where is that? We can feel like we're losing ground, right? How do I find my identity in this place? Sorry. The story is the same for the newcomer, for the immigrant. the person trying to find a place of belonging in our country or in our church, the ground has literally shifted under their feet, and immigrants and refugees and other people on the move find themselves standing on different soil, struggling to belong. And this is what I want to say to all of us sitting at the table. If, as members of the body of Christ, we embrace immigrants with one arm, right, and welcome them to belong, but at the same time, I need someone to hold my microphone. At the same time, we push away those who struggle to offer hospitality, the church has lost its way, because in essence what we have done is actually created another stranger. Okay, let me say that again. If we find it easy, and I don't know who's sitting in the room, if you find it easy to welcome an immigrant, to offer hospitality with this arm and to help them find a place of belonging, but with the other arm create a stranger in someone who finds it difficult to do so, the church has lost its way. We have to be able to extend our arms both ways. Maybe the story is flipped for you. Maybe you find it difficult, right? Maybe your arm is extended around those who look like you, who sound like you, whose faith and language and food is just like you. But those you struggle with, you create a stranger. The church has lost its way. We have to be able to extend our arms both ways. This is the church. This is our identity. This is who we are. We come back to that verse in Matthew 5:9. You are blessed when you help someone to cooperate instead of compete or fight. This is when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. That step of doing that, it requires us to come close to the people we disagree with, to the people we want to help. This was part of my own journey. I can share it in the next workshop, but listening to people who disagreed with me completely, who didn't want to start an immigrant ministry, I had to figure out a way to love them. I had to figure out a way in my own mind to say they belong in the church. Alongside me on the pew. The way that God did that for me was reminding me, Lynn, when I loved you, when I washed your feet, the way that I did that, Jesus catches us off guard in John 13 when he says, as I have loved you, the words we expect to hear are reciprocal. So you should love me. That's what we expect to hear. As I have loved you, so you should love me. I can do that. But he doesn't do that. Jesus catches us off guard, and he says, as I have loved you, so you should love one another. And this is how we extend the grace of God both ways. Right? We follow the image, the model, the teaching of Jesus Christ, which I believe teaches us that the church is a place of belonging for all of our neighbors. The way we do it is to come close. So I want to challenge you. The end of the chapter has some questions. One of them being, do you know an immigrant? If so, share their story. If you can't answer yes, if you don't know their name, if you don't know their story, that's when you need to push yourself to be missional, right? To go cross that boundary of difference and come close to them. We have 1 minute left. Could we just pray together as we close? God, these are uncomfortable conversations. God, give us grace to enter them with your words and your mind. God, we pray that as we engage in these conversations together, we claim Ephesians 3:20. God, that you would do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. because of the power that is within us through the Spirit and through Christ Jesus. And it is in the church. God, I believe that we can do this together through your power. God, would you make it happen? We pray that it would be so. In Jesus' name, amen. You need to get to your next workshop. If you have questions, I'll be glad to answer them here, or I can stay around this afternoon. Thank you.